And as you come before the Lord with your trusting, let me remind you of some of the things that the Word of God says. Now, we live in a time when there's need of great healing, and there isn't a great deal of healing going on in lots of our lives. And the reason is a simple one. Let's look just for a moment at Galatians 3 and verse 28, where we discover that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Few people believe it. Do you know that? Few people believe that. They like to think that we are more than just one in Christ Jesus, but that we are divided in Christ Jesus. And lots of people seem to have a strange sense of proportion when it comes to this piece of Scripture. Now turn with me to James, and James in chapter 5. And let me share with you there what is going on in our world today with regard to the healing of people. Now, immediately I use the word healing. Very likely some of you will say he believes in the healing of the sick. That's true. I believe that God does heal in the day in which we live. I believe he heals the sick. I think one of the things we have to be very careful about is to be careful that we don't get caught up in one or two phrases of this fifth chapter of James. So let me share it with you from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs or psalms. Interesting thing there. We don't care. We talk about happiness, but we don't like people to be too happy. It shows up our lack of happiness. So we tend to be very critical of anybody that shows what we think is excessive happiness. I grew up in a church that was filled with what seemed to me to be morticians. The men would not smile. Occasionally, our pastor would tell something very funny, and he had a habit of letting his speech go into doggerel, semi-rhyme. And as he would go into that, my rhyming instincts used to get ahead of him, and I could think of very funny endings to whatever it was he was saying. And I'd get into lots of trouble as a child. Is anyone happy? Well, stop him. Isn't that what we do? Oh, it says here, let him sing songs of praise. The critic is going to say, but if he can't sing, what are you going to do with him? The word is, let him sing. And look at the word, let him sing. He may be the worst croaker in the congregation, but let him sing, he might croak. Verse 14 says, is any sick, physically sick among you? I suppose you can stretch that out and say, is any mentally disturbed as well? I wouldn't be so sure about that. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I can't believe how that little portion has been taken out of all context, and we have people wondering how they should anoint people and whether they should do it or not. One person came to me one day and said, what do you think, Pastor, what would happen if we had a friend in the congregation who was very ill? And he said, what do you think would happen, Pastor, if we were to anoint him with oil? Without thinking, I said, he'd get very sticky. And that wasn't the thing to say at that time. We sometimes get that out of all sequence. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Here's something that's kind of interesting. Let's say you're hurting for whatever reason, and that hurt is gradually becoming pretty obvious. The person or persons involved tell you, hey, I'm praying for you, and nothing happens. If you play this piece of scripture backwards, it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Nothing's happening. You may question the righteousness of the person that says, I'm praying for you. You may question it very carefully. What else shall we say before we get into this in detail? Look at the last verse. Remember this. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner away from his error will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Boy, we don't agree with that, do we? Or do we? We sometimes like to wash our linen, whether it's very dirty or otherwise, as publicly as we can. Not to cover. Not to cover. Sin can never be covered. It is always obvious to God. But we become His laundry assistants. Now let's look at this. Does God, in the day in which we live, does He heal these maladies? Does He heal the physically sick? Does He heal the mentally disturbed? Does He heal the sin that is in a person? And the answer is obvious. Of course He does. If you look at verse 1 of this of chapter 1, you discover how this little letter is written. It is to all those that are scattered abroad, to the people that are scattered around. And there is neither Jew, and there is not Greek, and there is neither slave nor free. There is no one that is excluded. We are all one in Christ Jesus, scattered yet drawn together by Jesus. James says He's for us. Now there's a lot of wrong teaching that's based on this little piece of scripture, and we need to sort of parallel it with 2 Peter and 3 and 16. Where all scripture is necessary for, it's necessary with all scripture to bring it into focus. That as we bring it into focus, we can understand what is written, for it's profitable for all doctrine, for all reproof, and it is very profitable to learn by. You see, this answers all that we need to know about healing. We can ask the question, does God heal today? Some will say He always heals. I've heard people say something like this, God never meant you to be ill, didn't He? Then why did He say that the curse of the land and the curse of the body and death would come if He didn't mean us to be ill? Our dying is a very natural thing because of sin. We must remember it. So that as we see ourselves and others dying, we can bring ourselves and we can bring these others before the Lord in prayer, that their hearts, that their souls, that their inner person, that their spirits may be blessed of God, that the food that Jesus has given us, the bread of life, may just grow and nurture the soul of that person. Is healing dependent on faith? Some people will say, you didn't get healed because you don't have faith. Or you don't, and if they reckon that a person has faith, you don't have enough faith. We've reached a place where there's a great deal of confusion. Even age limit comes into this. People will say, well, God heals young people and He doesn't heal old people. And other people say He heals old people and not young people. And there's such a confusion. Should we anoint the sick? What should we do with doctors? Should we go to doctors? Oh, I think so. I think the scripture never says to us, don't go to a doctor. We read that Dr. Luke traveled with Paul of Tarsus, this man that had come to love the Lord, this fierce, small man who was ravished by fevers that were almost uncontrollable, this man that had fevers that were mysterious. They just came and they went, but they left the man each time more dissipated than at other times, and gradually his health was breaking, his sight was going, and Dr. Luke stayed with him so he could minister to him. That was the ministry of Dr. Luke to Paul of Tarsus. I think we need to understand that there is a place for the doctors. What should then we do What should a child of God do in the time of illness? What should we do? Well, I believe this, that first of all, we must understand some things about sickness, and we must understand what goes on. Let's examine for a few moments. Verse 13 tells us very bluntly, let him pray. Let him pray. Is any one of you in the NIV, it says, is any one of you in trouble? Let him pray. In verse 13, the same verse, same chapter of James in the Authorized, it says, is any among you afflicted? The word trouble in the connotation of our minds in the day in which we live invariably means, are you troubled in any way? But here, the word afflicted seems to be a larger word. For afflicted in body, afflicted in mind, afflicted in soul, all is inclusive. Is there some affliction within the person? Then let him pray. The first thing then is, every sickness or affliction should be made a matter of prayer. You catch a cold, you grab the aspirin. You have a fever, you grab some other pill. That's one of the first things our society does. But let me help you examine this even further. Whatever the malady may be, reach for prayer and fall upon knees that say this, Lord, is there some sin that needs to be corrected? Now someone who is listening to this will immediately jump to a conclusion. Then if a person is ill, there is sin. And then you'll have the ferrets, the spiritual ferrets, that go around seeing if they can find the sin so that they can confront the person with what they consider is the sin. Let's get away from that. That isn't what was said. What was said is, if there is sickness, let's examine our hearts, discover, is there sin? If there is, and this is the result of sin, then let's put it right. But if this is not the result of sin, but for some other reason, then let's understand that reason. As we understand it, we can be comforted. As we understand it, we can deal with it. As we understand it, we can accept it. As we understand it, we can come into that place where we can say, Lord, this body is yours anyway. The Apostle Paul, if you go into 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he came to such a place. He said, I went to God and I went to him three times. And I said, Lord, help me, cure me, do this thing. Lord, take away this malady, this thorn in my flesh, deliver me from it. And God said at the end of his praying three times, no. All you need to learn, Paul, is this. My strength is all you need. My grace is all sufficient. My presence is all you're going to get. Then he understood. Then he could understand. You see, one of the designs of affliction is to lead us to the throne of grace. If you go into Psalm 23 and verse 2, you read these precious words, he maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down. God has a knack of bringing us to a place where there is shush and there is peace. And he says, lie down, shush. Shush. When you lie down, you can only look up. And when you look up, you see his face. And there's nothing more wonderful than looking straight into the face of our Lord Jesus. But there is a second thing I want to bring to your attention. It's terribly important also. There needs to be, after private and individual prayer, there has to be fellowship with others, and the fellowship of others has to be sought. Look at verse 14 with me. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Here is a time for fellowship. Now it may be, only may be, because there are three different things that we can look at least. But let's just deal with this one thing now. Again, don't jump off the cliff over this. But just maybe, let's say you're sick, and for some reason, in your sickness and in your praying, you've discovered sin. And as you have discovered sin, you have put it right with God, and that there has been absolute peace flooding your heart and flooding your soul as a result of your confession, your repentance, and the presence of God is with you. Now call the elders. The purpose is fellowship. Now call others with whom you can fellowship, with whom you can share. I was sick and God revealed the error of my way. The error was put right with God and put right with wherever it needed to be put right. And I want you to know now, I have great joy within my soul. Here is a way. And here is how God deals with us. And James says, if there's any sick among you, let him call the elders. Now we read that if he's sick, he's got to call the elders, and the elders have got to do something. And what they have to do is fellowship. It's a little different to the way we invariably read this piece of scripture. The word is, let there be fellowship. The word let, commended, not commanded. Let him call the elders. He's not commanded to call the elders. He is commended to call the elders. And the commendation is that there will be fellowship in there. This little word, let, in the Authorized Version is an important one. Let him call the elders. It's said in the NIV, he should call. Not he's commanded to call. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil this time. What is this anointing of oil? We sometimes get so carried away and we feel that there has to be the actual vial of oil. There has to be the anointing of oil. And well may that be done. There is certainly no criticism from this preacher about that. But I would share with you that it's much more than that. As you go through the scriptures and do your studying, you will discover that the oil is invariably a symbol of the presence of the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus has said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, in true unity, where we are one in Christ Jesus, neither bond nor free, neither Greek nor Jew, neither any difference between us, when there is no difference, when we are gathered in the name of Christ, there Christ is in the very midst. What can be more exhilarating, and what can be more calming, and what can be more peace-giving, and what can be more changing to a soul that is sick than to be in the presence of Jesus? Here you have some weight of what James is saying to us. Understand, says he, that when you bring together the people, when you call for these elders, when you fall upon your faces in prayer, when you rejoice in the Lord and you pray over one another, the very presence of the Almighty God is right there with you. Now you may disagree with that commentary. That's your privilege. But as you see the scripture, you will discover that the elders are to pray, not necessarily for healing. They are to pray. There is no direct leading here that says they must pray for the healing of that person. They must pray. Unfortunately, you and I feel that we have to pray for everything, from varicose veins to a clogged fingernail. We have to pray for all these specific things. We must, I suppose, but these physical ailments, they're an indicative of a spiritual problem, that we could get off this one-track mind and we could get into understanding that God is bringing or allowing distress, that we might get into the praying of the real problems. A man was riding a horse in the town in which we lived, and the horse managed to dive into people's front yards. He tore up lawn after lawn. And the man was doing his best to wrestle the horse and keep him in the center of the road. He trod on a dog, and the dog made a terrible yapping noise, and people started coming out of their doors and looking, and everybody was offering advice to the rider of how he should ride the horse, and the horse was just getting worse and worse, and his temper was, the rider's temper was obviously at its last edge. When the horse stopped abruptly and the man slid over his neck and down over his head and onto the ground, still hanging onto the reins, the edge of the temper had been reached, surpassed, and he was fuming. Somebody said, "You need to get that horse's attention." And he looked around and there was a bush, and in the bush there was a piece of 2x4. And he picked it up and he got that horse's attention. Now, for those of you that are horse lovers, you may think that's a cruel thing. I sure did. But he got that horse's attention. I imagine the horse, between whinnying, saying something like this. Had he been Balaam's donkey, he would have said, "Why are you hitting me? Didn't you see the angel in the way? I did, and I'm a donkey. And you're an intelligent man, and you couldn't listen to God, and you couldn't see that the angel was in between us. I'm not going where the angel is, but you can, you're a man. Dense. I'm just a donkey." God gets our attention. And there are times a 2x4 comes swinging round and we hurt. Our attention has now been gotten. That's not too bad English. And having achieved our attention, he now says, "Look at something. There is something spiritual that I want you to give direct attention to. And now we have to plow the depths, not of another's soul, but our own." Jesus told this story. He said, "You know, you people," speaking to the people that were listening to him, he said, "You people, you can see what's wrong in your brother's eye, but you can't see what's wrong in your own. You have a serious malady." And it's to such people that I believe James is writing, that we might understand some of the maladies that we invariably face. Now look at the third thing with me. The eye of faith must look to the Lord for his revealed will. Verse 14 says, "Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And I've already expressed to you that the Holy Spirit is revealed in oil, or oil reveals the enlightenment and the strengthening of the Spirit of God. The oil may well be medicinal if there are outside surface cuts and abrasions and so on, but it's really symbolic. Do we have the faith to trust that the Spirit of God will deal with our maladies? Maybe you're this sort of person. You're the sort of person that says, "Boy, when the Spirit of God comes upon that church, when the Spirit of God comes upon that people or those pastors or that specific person, then..." And they think they've got all the edge on this. They think they know. And you're being critical and saying, "I know by inference. I know what it is to have the Spirit of God on me. Wait till he hits them." Be careful, my dear friend. It's very possible that you've just miscalculated a couple of notches. That Holy Spirit comes upon the person and he reveals God's will. And he reveals it minutely and he reveals it wondrously. He reveals it. But we are told to wait for this enlightenment and wait for this strengthening. And when the Spirit of God comes, now this is in the midst of this fellowship with the elders, this fellowship that has come. You go on. Look at the fourth thing with me. If it is God's will to heal, in answer to prayer, a definite specific gift of healing has to be given. Now if this is to be where Jesus said to the man that was laying upon his couch, "I say unto thee, arise and walk." If this is to be to the man that was blind and Jesus put clay upon his eyelids, then that's fine. And God will give the specific blessing of that specific gift at that specific time. There has to be that specific, else we are much in trouble. But look at the expression in verse 15, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Prayer of faith cannot always be offered. It's not always God's will to heal. And what we must do is understand, what is it that God is doing with this person that is sick? We must comprehend, else we lie through our teeth. I was standing at the end of a bed one day. I was the assistant chaplain in a hospital. And another minister was there, and he was visiting with this patient. I was trying to walk past, and he motioned for me to come over, and he said, "I want you to meet Mr. So-and-so." And I had already met this Mr. So-and-so several times, and he was dying. There was no recovery for him. In fact, before this other minister had come in a little while earlier, I had knelt with him in prayer, and we had prayed together, holding hands for some considerable time. Well, this other minister said, "You know, I've just been telling Mr. So-and-so that very soon he'll be up and running, and he'll be out, be back in church, and we'll be able to play golf together, and it won't be long." I told you that, didn't I? He turned to the patient, and the patient looked at me in a most somber manner. He said he did say that. Well, I was younger and scared that I'd made a terrible mistake, but I conducted the funeral within the week. We need to understand, it's not always God's will to heal. Look at Job. Job asks for deliverance. He prays earnestly, "Deliver me from this." And yet it seemed to go on. We're not told exactly the time that it took from the beginning to the end of the book of Job for Job to go through all his experiences. But as he was going through, there were lots of people standing around. You know, this sort of thing wouldn't be happening to you if what was said about you isn't true. You know, they said, God wouldn't do this. He wouldn't allow it because he's a God of love and all this sort of thing. God wouldn't allow all this. And they were using all the calculations that man has ever reasoned with to show and to prove to Job what was an untruth. They did it very effectively. Job almost gave way. He almost came down, but he asked for deliverance. Just put your finger on verse 11 of this same chapter 5. I'll use the NIV here. "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, but the comforters of Job knew nothing of compassion and nothing of mercy." The Authorized Version says it a little better, I think. "Behold, we count them happy that endure. We have heard of the patience of Job, and we have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Why is the Lord so pitiful? Why is he filled with pity? Because he knoweth our frame, and he knoweth that we are dust, and he knows that we are blown by wind of doctrine and all kinds of emotional upheavals. Paul had an infirmity. I've already shared that with you. We need to see it is not always his will to heal. By faith, some were killed, according to Acts 12 and verse 2. And some were delivered, according to Acts 12 and verses 8 through 11. Some escaped the edge of the sword, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 34. Others were sawn asunder, according to Hebrews 11 and 37. The prayer of faith is a certain and special kind of prayer. To claim the healing does not necessarily bring healing. To understand that God isn't necessarily going to work it out your way. He isn't necessarily going to go about it your way. See this thing. We live in a world that says big is success, large is success, and bigger is better and larger is better. And we talk in this way. We say success is built upon numbers, numerical success, but we don't examine the spiritual. Because of that, we find ourselves in a terrible condition. Some time ago, there was quite a lot of pressure on us and the staff here to give numbers of how many were in this congregation and that congregation. I wrestled with that. I've always wrestled with it, and I have to tell you quite frankly, I've wrestled with it not because I'm frightened of numbers, but because of the pride that comes as a result of numbers. A friend of mine, a dear friend, a fine preacher, but he gets so caught up in numbers. And the criticism that has come to him from his congregation is, there weren't so many thousand people there, there were just so many hundred. Now he's confused, he wonders if he can count. Be careful of the numbers game. Understand that God doesn't always answer our way, but he does listen and he does answer, and when he answers, his answers are always right. Always right. Well, there isn't time for the rest, but I want to bring you just down to this very last area. There's absolutely no limit to what God can do in answer to fervent, persistent, believing prayer. I was sitting in a deacon board meeting some years ago. I had followed a very disastrous ministry, and the church had fallen apart, and there was a lot of hurting, and I was very concerned. And as I sat around, one deacon leaned back and he said, "Well, I'll tell you this." And he announced to everybody on that deacon board, "I prayed that God would take that previous pastor away." It's kind of a sad thing, because there was a lot of hurt, and what the man was doing was revealing, and he didn't understand it, was revealing what was wrong in his own soul. Well, he wouldn't admit to that, of course. He was Mr. Right. And we got around together as deacons, and we started to pray. This man, at the end of prayer, said, "Well, now we have to pray that God will take that man that used to be the minister here and take him to heaven." And he spent a lot of time telling us what rubbish this man was. And it sounded to me as if he thought that the angels were the garbage collectors, God was the chief garbologist, and heaven was the garbage dump. We went to prayer again. Before he could open his mouth the second time at the end of our session of prayer, one older deacon turned to him and, calling him by name, he said, "Whatever you do, don't spoil this session. Be quiet." There was a hushed silence in the room. The curious thing was, at the end of that time together, this man was really upset with us all. And he said, "I resign." And he stormed from the room. What we pray for others often happens to us. Whatsoever man soweth, that's what he reaps. And we don't understand that lesson until it happens. And there's absolutely no limit to what God can do when we are persistent in prayer, when we're continual in prayer, when we are believing in prayer. And verse 16 encourages us to believe his will is the very best, to confess our faults one to the other and not jump up and down because it's happened. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. Not that the wart on the end of your nose will suddenly vanish. Not that the hangnail will fall off your foot. But that there shall be healing of the soul, there shall be healing of the mind, there shall be healing of the inner man, that the hidden man of the heart may somehow, all of a sudden, be blooming and presenting itself. Now, in this congregation, there very likely are some of you who have no knowledge of the hidden man that is within your heart. The Apostle Peter speaks of it. He says it very clearly. He says, you've really got to learn to develop this, but because it's addressed to wives, many people seem to think it's not for all. But he says you've got to learn that meek and quiet spirit so that you can develop the hidden man of the heart. Listen to that. It is not corruptible. It's not even the ornament.
Instead, it's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Tell me, can you have a meek and quiet spirit if you've not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The Bible says that that's how we get our meek and quiet spirit. Can you be, quote-unquote, crucified with Christ? A well-overused verse that some of us have not really understood, but have used as if it were just something we could abuse. Dear friends, will you see this? That this meek and quiet spirit comes as we are meek and quiet before God. The word to adorn in that part of Peter, speaking to the women, he says, "You women, be careful what you wear. It can be so offensive to God that your prayers will not be heard." I suppose the word should be, your prayers will be hindered as a result. And the word to adorn is translated variously in other places, worldly. Be careful that you don't dress in a worldly manner, without modesty. It's an interesting thing as you look at the scriptures. Be careful how you appear. Now, all of us have got our own idea of what is modest dress, and so there's absolutely no way that one can draw a line and say this is modest and that's immodest, but we each one know when we've offended our own conscience. Peter ends up by saying, "I have a clear conscience, a conscience clear of offense." If you've got a conscience clear of offense, if not, there needs to be healing. Do you have that? Clear of offense. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, so easy for us to find our conscience seared, that we don't even admit that it's filled with offense. We confess that to Thee. In the quietness of this place, we ask Thee, work within our hearts now. Work within that inner person at this moment, that our conscience may become very sensitive, that Thy Spirit may fellowship with our spirit, and that our witness may be one with Thee. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.